love the way Jesus interacted with the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day. And you know, Jesus was able to look right into somebody's heart and see where they stood with God. We're not able to do that today. I think we can look at the person's works, and we can kind of look at their lives and try to determine, well, are they living for the Lord or not, and determine whether or not they love the Lord. Wednesday night, I was teaching about the church at Ephesus and how that the church of Ephesus was a very strong church, how that they were a doctrinal church, how that they were a church strong in theology, strong in doctrine. They had discernment about them. They could discern heretical doctrine and heretical teachers and those that claim to be apostles and are not and lie. They were laboring. The word labor there is laboring to the point of complete exhaustion. I mean, they were laboring to the point of exhaustion for the Lord. A great church, the church at Ephesus. But Jesus had a problem. He had somewhat against them. And he said in that, I believe it's the fourth verse of the second chapter of Revelation, he said, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. We have a problem. He said, the problem is you have left your first love. You've departed from loving me. You don't love me as zealously as you once did. Is it possible for a church to be deficient in love? I mean, we can go through the motions. We can be mechanical in our worship. We can keep up with the church roster, and we can go through the ordinances, and we can meet and study the scriptures, and we can sing songs, and we can have preaching and still not love the Lord like we should. Is that possible? What happened at the church at Ephesus? They had left their first love. Somebody asked me what I was going to preach on this morning, and I said, I'm going to speak on the one thing that affects everything. Something that affects everything. And the person says, well, are you going to preach on sin? Well, sin does affect everything, doesn't it? And they asked me, well, are you going to preach on the glory of God? And I said, well, no, but the glory of God does affect everything. I mean, we could go through a list of stuff that perhaps affects everything, but there's one thing that really affects everything, and it's a dominant thing, and it is whether or not you love Jesus. At the ordination yesterday up in Woodburn, the question, the very first question in the interrogation of a candidate to serve as a pastor of one of the Lord's churches was this: do you love the Lord? The first question. Do you love the Lord? Now that's important, because as Jesus confronted Peter in the 21st chapter of John, you might remember as he was there on that shore and had fixed that meal for them, and they had come ashore. They had been fishing. They probably shouldn't have been fishing. But when they came ashore and they had eaten, Jesus looked at Peter and said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? And I suppose if Jesus was here today, he might in some way, some fashion, come and approach you and say, do you really love me? And how would we respond to that? Well, there's one of the ways that we can respond. It's the same way Peter did. Peter said, Lord, thou knowest. You know. The Lord knows whether or not we love him. Every single time when he approached one of the seven churches of Asia, he told them, I know your works. Jesus knows. He knows where we are on the degree of loving him, whether we really love him supremely, completely, comprehensively. Now, it's possible. I don't think that the church at Ephesus lost the object of their love, and I don't believe that a church, one of the churches that I'm acquainted with, familiar with, I don't think any of these churches really have lost the object of their love, but they've simply grown careless in their love. They just don't love like they used to love the Lord. Do you really love the Lord like you used to? I believe love is one thing that affects everything. Some of these young preachers, and I have a host of them that call me on a regular basis. I mean, my phone starts ringing early in the morning, throughout the week. Preachers calling me and they're talking to me and they want counsel about the church and the situations, the circumstances that they're in. And you know, here's these pastors, these young men, and they get frustrated and they're like, you know, why won't the people just do what the Word of God says? And they preach things from the pulpit and they know the message has come fresh off the throne of God, and they try to deliver it to the people, and the people are indifferent toward what God is saying to them. And they're concerned about that and they're worried about that, and they say, what is the problem? Why isn't the system that God has laid down working? They even feel themselves being held in the very hand of the Lord as one of His stars or one of His pastors or one of His messengers to send to the churches. And yet the message is like, it falls on deaf ears, and they like vote on it whether or not they should listen to the Lord. And there's all of these problems, and there's this, you know, these young preachers are confused, and they're like, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong with the church? And I tell you what's wrong with the church. They simply don't love the Lord like they should. Amen. That's the one thing, if it was ever fixed, it would fix everything. Amen. Right? I mean, if everybody really loved the Lord supremely, everything will be fixed. Everything will be fixed. Let's read these verses. The scribe, actually, you know, this scribe that comes to him in verse 28 of the 12th chapter of Mark, he heard him reasoning with others and speaking with others, and they were trying to trip him up, and he was discussing principles of the kingdom with them, and he asked, what is the first commandment of all? The first commandment of all. You know, I think of what is said in the 13th verse of the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. You know that verse? I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Look, children, young people, listen to me. This thing is not that hard. If you love God and love one another, like the Bible teaches, you can do anything else you want. I mean, you can do anything else you want. You can drive a green car or a purple car or live in a pink house. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how you dress, as long as you dress decently. If you really, in your heart, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, you can do anything else you want. It's just that simple. I think sometimes we give our young people a whole list of things to do and not to do. And a lot of preachers do that to churches. They give them this big, huge list of things and various sermons to do and not to do. You do this, you don't do that, you do this, you don't do that, you do this, you don't do that. It's really simple. There's only two things. Two things. The scribe inquired. First of all, he pointed out that there's one God. First of all, he quoted the Shema from the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. This was very important to the Jews. There's just one God. That kind of corresponds with what I preached last week. Do you remember in the second chapter of 1 Timothy and verse 4 as we were talking about praying for lost people? There's only one God. One God who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He said in verse 5 of the second chapter of Timothy, for there is one God. One God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. The whole nature of God is reflected in Him being one. There's only one. God is one. Listen, there's only one God to pour your heart out to. There's only one God to live for. Amen. There's only one God. In the 8th chapter of Corinthians, Paul was talking about all these idols. He said, an idol's nothing. An idol is zero. Amen? Yeah, a big zero. As we read in Isaiah 44 and 6, God said, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no other. There's just one God. The scriptures make it very, very clear. I know that's not the popular current drill going on out in the world. People are typically saying that it doesn't matter as long as you're sincere. You don't have to know the one true God as long as you're sincere. That's hogwash. A lot of people are saying, well, the Muslims, they have their God. The Buddhists have their God. The Jews have their God. The Christians have their God. The Indians have 50 gods for everybody. I'm telling you people, there's only one God. You got to get this right. And so Jesus begins with telling, using the Shema, which is something that Israel had right. There's only one God. Listen, the Jews had it right in the Old Testament. There's only one God. And the Christians, the true Christians, have it right today. There's still just one God. Amen. Yeah. You can give all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength to this God because there is no other. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Here in this passage, he says, here's the first thing. The first of all the commands is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, this is the central theme throughout the Old Testament. Like Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where this verse is quoted from. Basically, he's just telling us that there's just one God for all nations. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 29, I think I quoted this maybe Sunday night. He is not only the God of the Jews, he says in verse 9. He says he is also the God of the Gentiles, or the God of all nations. And you look in verse 30 of the third chapter of Romans, and it says this, seeing there's only one God, I don't care what kind of nationality you are, I don't care what country you came from or what language you speak, there's only one God. He's a God for all nations and all people, whether Jew or Gentile, there's just one God. Paul put it plain. He said in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no salvation in any other. Now, you know, I'm amazed at the number of people. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. These people that begin to, and they claim to be Baptists, a lot of people had a great deal of respect for them. They preach some good sermons sometimes. And then they say that it's okay to believe in another God. That's wrong. There are some very influential, popular, so-called preachers today that are telling people it doesn't really matter as long as you're sincere, as long as you believe in a God, you'll still go to heaven. No, you won't. The unity of God justifies the scope of our evangelism. That's the first thing. You've got to come to the true and living God or you won't go to heaven. Israel dealt with the many gods in their history, and it seems like the church is dealing with many gods today. But there's only one true God. There's only one way of salvation. Now, let's look on. If there's just one God to love, and there is, and there's one God to serve, and there is, and there's one God that created us, one God that expects our devotion and our loyalty, and there is, then that means there's only one way of salvation. You guys understand that, don't you? If you believe, you know, in one God, not polytheism, a bunch of gods, but if you believe in one true God, that means there's only one way of salvation. And when you depart from one way of getting saved, you departed from the one true God. I don't care who you are. You can be Billy Graham, who did slip up. You can go to YouTube and find it. And I'm like, oh my goodness, how could you dare say that somebody can still go to heaven and not believe in Jesus Christ? People, that's a problem. The church of the true living God has never departed from the truth that there's only one God and one way of salvation, and nobody goes to heaven unless they come this one way. But we see it happening all around us, don't we? Whole churches going non-denominational. I tell you, I'm kind of glad some of these Baptists have just dropped the Baptist name. Yeah, just helped us. Really has. And it's just proof they never were Baptists from the beginning. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Baptists believe that there's one true God. Jesus said, look, there's one God. There's one God. There's one Lord. That means there's one way of salvation. There's not 50 ways or even two ways. There's only one way. Well, he moves on and talks about this love. And he says, and he actually gives the first commandment. It's a summary, actually, of the commandments in general. Verse 4, are to love the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The first commandment is to love God. I want to turn to another verse. I mean, I could go through the law. I'm telling you, you will complete or fulfill the law of God if you will just simply love. You'll fulfill the Ten Commandments if you'll love. I mean, that's basically the summary that was given by Moses in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. That's basically the summary that Jesus gave of the Ten Commandments. He's saying, look, if you'll just love God, and he says on, the second is likened to it, namely, to love thy neighbor as thyself. If you'll just love God and love people around you, you'll fulfill the law. You will not break any of the Ten Commandments if you will let love, the love of God, dominate your life. Right? Well, let me give a verse to kind of substantiate this. Let's turn to the 13th chapter of Romans, just momentarily. He was talking about in the 13th chapter about paying your taxes. Hope everybody is paying their taxes. How that you owe the government. You know, and he says in verse, he bridges that in verse 7 and 8. He bridges that paying your taxes, kind of fits along with the time that's going on in our lives. He says in verse 8, owe no man anything. And he bridges that in verse 8. He says, but love one another. In other words, you've got a debt that you need to pay. You need to pay your debts to the government. He says in that verse 7 about rendering tribute is due, custom is due. He says, those people that are over you, you pay your debts to them. He said, but you have a debt to one another. We all have a debt to one another. Do you realize that? The debt is that we should love one another. Love one another. That's the debt that we are to pay. We are to pay our taxes. Those of us that have been saved by grace of God, we are also indebted to love one another. And he goes on, and notice in this verse, he says, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled what? He's fulfilled the law. And he goes through some of these. He gives a summary. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. He just gives a summary of the complete Ten Commandments. If there be any other commandment, it is in brief comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love, in view of that, you will not break the Ten Commandments if you love. I mean, that's what it says. Love keeps or fulfills the law. Now, one of the things we as Christians realize is that Jesus is the true keeper of the law of God. No greater love hath a man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus kept the law. He didn't just keep the moral law in living a perfect life, but he kept the law in loving us supremely. Amen. His death on the cross was a demonstration of his love for us. He kept the law by love. By love. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, there he said, he talked about the same thing. He said to love the Lord thy God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbors yourself. And he said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Everything in the Bible. Listen to me. Everything that's ever been commanded of us, everything the law demands of us, everything the prophets have asked of us can be kept by loving. Loving. Wow. We need to realize that we're indebted to love one another. We need to discharge that love. We need to know the true design of love. We know that Jesus ultimately paid the price. And that's why we feel an indebtedness to love. So if you want to fulfill the law of God, if you want to keep the laws of God, the answer is love. Love fulfills the law. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Now I want to turn back to these passages in the 12th chapter of Mark for just a moment. I want us to notice something Jesus says to the scribe. And the scribe said, you know something? That's right. That is the truth. That's the word of God. There's only one God. There's only one way. And we need to love him, verse 33, with all our heart, with all of our understanding. Listen, we need to love God with our mind. We need to love God with our eyes. We need to love God with our ears. We need to love God with our feet, where we'll get up and go to church when we're supposed to. I mean, we got to love God with our bodies. Not just with our souls, but with our bodies. With our understanding, with our minds, with all of our strength, we are to love God. Love God. That's the command. See, it's not just, oh, well, I love. I mean, some of y'all's marriages is like that. You kind of made the commitment and said the vows, you know, but I'm wondering, where is the constant, perpetual honoring and loving going on in your marriage? Man, it needs to constantly go on in your marriage. Amen? And when you made that commitment, when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and you surrendered your heart and your life to him and you said, Lord, I'll do anything, and you fell beneath the foot of the cross, you looked on him whom you pierced, you turned from sin and you clung to the Lord and you loved him with all of your heart, that very moment you learned the true nature of love. Actually, the Bible says in the 5th chapter of Romans that the love of God was shed abroad in your heart. Listen, if the love of God wasn't shed abroad in your heart, you're going to have a hard time keeping these commandments. If you don't have love in your heart. Do you realize that Israel understood that? Where's that verse? I wrote it down somewhere. Deuteronomy 30 and 6. Yeah. He said this, the Lord, Deuteronomy 30 and 6, he was talking about Israel. And he said, the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart and the heart of thy seed so that you might do what? So that you can love your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and that you might live. Listen, if you don't have some change inside of you, if there's never been an operation of your heart to where you can love God, if you're deficient of love this morning and you've never been to the foot of the cross and you looked on him whom you pierced and been saved by the grace of God and had the love of God shed abroad in your heart, you'll never be able to truly love God. Never be able to do it unless you get saved. God said to Israel, he gave him the commandments and he said, you know, really, if you'll just love, you'll keep all these commandments. And then he said, I'm going to have to change your heart.
I'm going to have to cut into your heart to the very soul of who you are. Listen, I'm glad I've experienced that. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God, it lays hold of your soul. It causes a change inside of you. Amen. How will you come to him and you surrender yourself and something happens deep inside of you and you are given a desire to love God. Where you want to love him. You want to serve him. Everything in the word of God is channeled toward this, is focused toward this. Where we'll just love God. And of course, John, we looked at this a little bit Wednesday night. I mean, John just says, look, if a man says he loved God, hates his brother, he's a liar. If you just have the love of God in you, you know, you've got to love your brother too. I mean, they're connected. You know, the main one and the second one. The first one and the second one, they're connected. When you had the first one, the second one's automatic. Isn't that what John said? I mean, he just said that. I mean, you can't, I mean, even if he says he loves God, but he doesn't respond to his brother's needs or he hates his brother, that man doesn't, he's a liar. He doesn't know the love of God. He doesn't have the love of God in him. But when you have the love of God, as we read in the 5th chapter of Romans, verse 5, when we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, we have a resource. Yeah, we can draw from the resource within us, and we have this new capacity. We can sink that bucket deep down into our souls, and we can, by faith, how we can dip it into the well of love, and we can share that love with others. Got something in me I want to share with somebody else, amen? And it's the love of God. The love of God. Yeah, Jesus said to this, you know, this scribe, I'm almost done. Jesus saw and answered him this. He said, when he realized that he was onto the truth about love, he said unto him in verse 34, you're not very far from the kingdom of God. You're nigh to the kingdom of God. Now, we know what he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. A man must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. This man was close to getting saved. Huh? I mean, having the desire to love the one true God. He knew that there had to be a love that took place in his heart in order for him to do that. There's a lot of people today that are deficient from this love. Jesus said if we had this love, he would come and he would visit with us. He would manifest himself to us. He told us that it is the fulfillment of the law. We know that Jesus ultimately fulfilled the law according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. But he also said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you. What was that new commandment? That you love one another. And he said, if you'll do this, the world will know that you're my disciples indeed. Amen? That's how the world knows that we are saved. It's not by just living a moral life. That's not good enough. Yeah. It's not by just, you know, coming to church. You got to love people. You got to demonstrate that love. Do you realize that I thought of this. I didn't get all this pulled together in my mind. Have you ever thought about the fact that music is basically just seven notes? That's it. I can teach a young person music, any young person, probably less than an hour. I can teach them them seven notes, and that's it. That's the basics of music. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. That's it. That's it. And yet, we have never exhausted those seven notes. I mean, Vicky can sit it there and play those seven notes and just compile and construct a beautiful melody. I can sit down, I can't compare it to that, and maybe play a few notes on the piano. Beethoven, I don't think he exhausted those seven notes in his lifetime. It's incredible when you think about it. Those seven notes can create an infinite number of musical pieces. But it's just seven notes. And that's the way love is. We've never exhausted extensively or fully all that love can share. I mean, there are gifts of love. There are ways of loving in honoring the Lord and pleasing the Lord. There's ways of loving heroically or patriotically or expressions of being a martyr for the Lord. There's expressions of devotion. There's just simple ways that we express love. Hundreds of millions of different ways. But it's just loving God and loving your brother, loving your neighbor. Basically, it's just two notes. And yet there's a wonderful musical melody that can be constructed. In our lifetime, we can never begin to exhaust its possibilities on loving God and loving our neighbor. I think of the 13th chapter of where we read about love, the love that is expressed in that chapter. Actually, love is not necessarily defined in that chapter. It's just spoken of in its characteristics. This is how you can see love. Love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. There are times where I look at somebody and I just say, they're not loving. That certainly is not a loving expression. Oh, come on. Listen, church people need to be loving. Loving the Lord, loving one another. Actually, the Bible says that we ought to, I think it's in the book of Hebrews, it says that we ought to love everybody, but especially the brotherhood. Especially, the King James is the household of faith. Especially we ought to love the household of faith. He said, it doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Listen, if you just love your spouse like the Bible says, you'd have a wonderful marriage. What I'm trying to tell you is if you'll love God and love your neighbor, it'll affect every intricate aspect of your life. Everything you do, everything you say, everywhere you go, everything will be affected by simply loving God. Everything. It's the one thing that affects everything in your life. Actually, if a man really loves God, I think we'll learn this Saturday, he'll love his wife. And he'll love his children. Amen. If he really loves God, he's duty bound by Scripture. Amen? Do you realize the Bible says if you're a husband, you are commanded by God's holy word in the book of Ephesians. Husbands, you love your wives. You don't have an option. Amen. If a man loves God, he's going to do what God has commanded him, because Jesus said a person who loves keeps the commandments. You look in John chapter 14, verse 21. And I want to tell you something. The reason we don't experience the presence and the power of God in our homes and in our churches and in our lives is simply we don't love God like we should. I'll prove it. You look in John. I didn't read all of Corinthians. You read it. You go home and read it. And you compare what you're doing, what you're saying, how you're living with those passages. But in John chapter 14, you notice this. This is really important. He, verse 21, that hath my commandments and keeps them, he is that loves me. Now Jesus said, the man who keeps and does my commandments, there's the one that loves me. All right? He loves me, and he that loves me, you're going to experience some blessings. What are the blessings? He will be loved of the Father, and I will love him. Okay, if you'll just keep the, if you'll love God, you'll be keeping the commandments. You'll be faithful to God. And the Father will love you. The Father's love will be abundant in your life. Jesus said, I will come. I will love that person that loves me.
Judas said, well, I don't understand. They're not Iscariot. How are you gonna do this? Notice what he says. I will love him, verse 21, and I will manifest myself to him. You know why the Lord's not around you? Why the power of God's not manifesting in your life? There's a deficiency of love there. Jesus said, somebody loves me. The Father will love him. I will come and love him. And I will come and I will manifest myself to him.
Amen,
wow. People that have the love of God in their lives and love the Lord, there's a constant, perpetual manifestation. The Greek on this has reference to a constant, perpetual act. I mean, he is constantly manifesting his presence in our lives. We feel the Lord. We sense the Lord's presence. We walk with the Lord. Amen. He's there. He's there. We sense him. He's manifested himself constantly in our lives. Wow. And all we got to do is love him. Oh, what a blessing to be walking with the Lord, huh? What a blessing to have him present in our lives, to have the Father's love, to just bask in the Father's love and know that Jesus has come and he says, I love you. You feel that. You enjoy that. He manifests himself to us. He goes on, he says, Judas was like, you know, how is this going to happen? You're going to come and you're going to manifest yourself to us, those of us that love you. Do you think Jesus keeps his promises? Is he keeping his promises today? Where he's manifesting himself to people that love him? You know why the Lord's not in some of these churches? They just don't love the Lord. I was speaking to a young pastor here recently, and we were talking about how important it would be for some of these churches to consolidate. I mean, there's some of them that are just, you know what, there's like three members, and they're holding on to the money. Holding out for the money. I tell you what, there's a judgment day coming. When there's two or three struggling churches in a particular area, they need to consolidate. They would have the resources necessary, huh, to really reach that community. You know what the problem is? They just don't love the Lord's cause and the Lord himself like they should. Because I tell you something, when you love the Lord, you'll do like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in the fifth chapter. You'll put him first. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and his righteousness, and all these other things, they will be taken care of.
Amen.
Just put the Lord first. Just love the Lord. You know, we sit down with our kids sometimes and we say, oh, you need to do this. You need to go to this college. You need to have this. You need to do this. You need to have this. Do this. You need to dress like this and have this and do this and have this. And we've got all this wisdom that we've built up because we have become conscious of all the worldly things, and we are world savvy and all this, and we're street smart. That's the word I'm looking for. We're street smart, and we're going to show our kids how to make it in life. And listen, they won't make it if they don't love the Lord. Tell you what, if you'll bear down on your children and say, children, if you'll just love God supremely in your life, everything else will work out. Everything. Amen. It works, people. It works. Just love God supremely. Well, yeah. I'll tell you, there's some things that's going on in your life that if you really love God, you'd let them go. They're hindering you. They're hurting you. They're hurting the cause. They're hurting the church. Hurting your family. And if you really love God, you'd just let it go.
Maybe you had a bad relationship, went through a bad divorce. There's some bitterness in your heart and your life. I tell you, the love of God, the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins. I wish I had time to preach on that text. Let me give you in a nutshell my interpretation of that verse. That if you have the right kind of love in your life, it will take care of anything. Amen. It'll cover anything. It'll overthrow anything that's going on in your life. Do you really believe love has that power? Yeah. Hey man, if you'll just put your eyes on Jesus and love Him with all your existence, with all of your being, it brings you closer to the kingdom. Let me say this. I'm going to close. I pray that this message has helped you in some way. But it is the one thing that affects everything, how much you love the Lord. Not just do you love the Lord, but how much you really love the Lord. You know, you can love your wife and your husband and not love them like you should. Amen? Not like you ought to. And you can love the Lord, but not be loving Him like you ought to. And that's the point. How you really love the Lord, it affects everything. Everything going on in your life. It is the true way of life. It'll affect how you view life. It'll affect how your life turns out. In the end, it affects how your life turns out. Last year, I believe it was last year, I taught, and the year before, I taught a series of lessons on the kingdom of God. I believe Jesus established His kingdom. I believe in the days of those kings, like Daniel said, the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. I believe when John the Baptist started his ministry, he said, you know, repent, the kingdom of heaven is in hand. In Mark, we read where Jesus also began his ministry, and he said, repent, the kingdom's here. I believe the kingdom's here. And I believe the church is a visible manifestation of that kingdom. I believe that Jesus, when he started his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount, he preached and he taught people about the kingdom, about loving the Lord, about, you know, how you can find the kingdom by the people who were dedicated and loyal and putting the kingdom first and putting Christ first and how they would live. And he talked about love and those things, how that love would even affect them. And they would even love their enemies. Didn't he say that? He told this scribe, he said, you're close. You're nigh. I believe there's a lot of churches that get close to the power of the kingdom. And I believe the lack of kingdom power in the church is the reason we lack power in general. We're not tapping into the kingdom power. And there's a lot of people that would be a lot closer to the power of the kingdom if they would just love God. See, when you get close to the power of the kingdom, you have the power, the ability to do it. The closer you get to God, the more strength you get, more grace you get. There's some of you, and you may in your head love God, but you don't love God supremely. You've never really come to the Lord Jesus, confessing your sins, repenting of your sins, and trusting in Jesus with all of your heart. And you know that there's that love. You see it in God's people. You can see it in God's people. People that love God and love one another. But you don't possess it for yourself. Not the kind of love the Bible speaks of. As we stand and sing a verse of some song, I'm going to give an invitation. If there's somebody here and you want to pray and you want to seek the Lord, and this one thing is something that's missing from your life, come, Aaron, give us a song. Let's sing. This is the one thing that's missing from your life. As we stand and sing, I want to encourage you to come and experience the love of God. The greatest experience of God's love is when you get saved. When you come to the foot of the cross, and you look on Him who died there for your sins. Let the congregation stand.